Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy 33. The Word of God says in verse 27, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, Destroy them." The eternal God is your refuge. Very frequently we get into a place where we don't want actually God as our refuge, but we don't realize that. What do I mean by this? When the Hebrew boys were placed in the furnace, they stayed in the furnace. The Hebrew boys were bound, but really they didn't need to be. They stayed in the furnace. Yeah, I, as a believer, if I have a furnace experience come into my life, it can be very tempting to say, I'm getting out of the furnace. It can be very tempting to curse the furnace. The problem with that, of course, is that Christ was in the furnace. Now, there were three types of people involved in the furnace experience. There were, of course, the ones who were in the furnace. Christ was with them. They were not only protected, but in the kingdom promoted because of the furnace. They experienced the fullness and the power of God. They did not even have the scent of the smoke of the furnace on their garments. The only thing that got damaged in the furnace for them was those things which bound them. In the furnace, the only thing that gets damaged on me is the thing that I am in bondage to. Now, I may not even realize that I am in bondage. I think that I'm not. But I don't know the condition of my own heart. In fact, we progressively, throughout our lives as believers, get delivered from various forms of bondage. We just don't know that they are there. For example, we have areas of fear that we don't always experience because the thing that challenges me in that area of fear doesn't always take place. But let's say that in my life there is an area of fear. God will put me in the furnace in that area of fear. Why? Because that fear is a type of bondage. You see, the love of God, John told us in 1 John, is not perfected in those who fear. Perfect love casts out fear. In me, those areas of fear are areas where perfect love has not yet been perfected. In other words, there are areas of my life where I don't know God. And those are the areas where, in fact, I'm in some form of a bondage. And the way that I know that I'm in a form of a bondage is because that area will scare me. That area will make me react. That area will make me anxious. And so there's an area of my life where I can be gotten to that is an area of bondage to me that is not perfect peace that passes all understanding. And God will put me in those very areas into a furnace. Now, if I go into that furnace, and the furnace will not seem pleasant because fear is present, but if I go into the furnace in that area of my life, then in that furnace, my bondage is burned away. I don't get touched. There was no burning of the Hebrew boy's hands as the ropes were burned away. There was only a burning of the ropes. They never actually sensed the effects of that burning, with the exception of now they could move their arms. In other words, now they were free. And they could operate more effectively because their arms were free. I'm like that as a believer also. The areas, let's say, of my fear or my insecurity or whatever it is, that's an area where I'm not free. Where if that area is touched, it's damaging to me. If that area is touched, it incapacitates me. I'm not able to function in that area. So God puts me in the furnace. Frequently my emotions don't like that I'm being put in the furnace. But He puts me in the furnace anyway. Why? Because God is there. And God protects me in that furnace. And even though the situation might get cranked up, like the king said, take it 7 times hotter. It's like Pastor Schaller said that time, as though one time wasn't enough. It was just an emotional response, reaction. Make it 7 times hotter. Okay, so the fire was 7 times hotter. As though that wasn't enough, but God puts me there and He may crank up the fire. In other words, I've been in this furnace before, but now it's really bad. Okay, it's still just a fire. And in that furnace, my fear is removed. In that furnace, my insecurity is removed. In that furnace, my bad self-image is removed. In that furnace, my anxiety is removed. In that furnace, all the things that hold me in bondage are removed. Don't be afraid to be in the furnace. God is in the furnace. But the circumstances look bad, and I'm afraid that it won't come out well. If Christ is in the furnace, that's the only circumstance you need. The circumstance will come out well. You have that promise in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. The Word of God says, the end of the thing is better than the beginning thereof. The end of the furnace experience is better than the beginning thereof. The furnace won't kill you. The furnace will actually increase your life. Because the bondage that you had is eliminated in the furnace. The interesting thing about the furnace, and this is why Paul said, I rejoice in my infirmities. The interesting thing in the furnace is usually towards the end of the furnace experience, but also sometimes like while it's still going on, you actually start to enjoy the freedom that came in the furnace. You start to realize that you've grown. You don't realize that right away usually. But eventually you'll realize that you have grown here and that you're not afraid and that you've already seen God come through in various measures. And that He'll come through for you again. And that faith that produced hope, that produced experience, then gives you a confidence. And that confidence really releases you, because the confidence is no longer in your ability to escape the situation or deal with it. That confidence is now in God's faithfulness in that circumstance. And you start to have this expectation that you're going to see God work in that circumstance. And you start to enjoy that expectation. And you start to enjoy the lack of fear, or the lack of insecurity, or the lack of a bad self-image. And you actually enjoy these things. This is what it's talking about when the Word of God says that we have a peace that passes understanding. We have a peace in our adversities because we've seen God work in our adversities. That what seems like an adversity really is nothing more than a trial of my faith, which is more precious than gold. And once I have completed that trial, I will come out victorious. I get to experience what it means to be more than a conqueror. I get to experience what it means to be that Revelation 2 and 3 overcomer. I get to know what it means in Revelation chapter 12 when the Word of God says we overcame the devil by the word of our testimony. That we overcame him and by the blood of the Lamb. I get to experience the promises of God and I learn in an experiential sense that the promises are good and true and that He will be faithful to them. It is, however, very easy for the believer to try to run out of the furnace. In the furnace, I have to realize this one simple thing, that underneath me are His everlasting arms. Sometimes we think in the furnace I'm going to fail. Sometimes in the furnace we think I am failing. Underneath me are His everlasting arms. Maybe you will fail in the furnace. Maybe you will doubt, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And all that any other kind of sin is simply a building on this one principle that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So maybe you will fail in that regard. But underneath you are His everlasting arms. And in those everlasting arms, you have a resting place in the furnace. Not only do you have a resting place, you have a place of rebound. Now, let's take a look at this passage. The eternal God is thy refuge. Eternal is the word kedem. And it's a word used regularly to mean east or eastern. Used to refer to former times, times of old, or in front. So what it's talking about here is two things. Yes, everlasting, as in from everlasting past to everlasting future. But also the eastern portion. Eastern speaks of the resurrection. The east is Bible typology for resurrection. So when we see something referring to the east, we see something referring to the resurrection. So what it's talking about here is not only His arms, and not only is God a refuge, and not only is it God, but it's God in a specific context. It's a refuge in a specific context. Resurrection life. Living with God in the resurrection life is my eternal refuge. Now, it is possible for me to be a believer but have no peace or have a great deal of anxiety or fear. But what's happening there? I'm living in a form of bondage, and the reason why I'm living in the form of bondage is because there is no resurrection life functioning in me in that area of my life. If I have resurrection life functioning in me, then I'm experiencing the refuge of God in the furnace. See, the Hebrew boys had a refuge. The refuge was the eternal God. And so I may be in the furnace, but I have a refuge. And the refuge is my resurrection life. What does this mean? The resurrection life is what came after the cross. The cross always precedes resurrection life. Even for the Savior, there was no resurrection life until after the cross. And so the resurrection life of God in me and my life with Him in the finished work is my refuge. That's the place where I have complete confidence in God. Why is it that way? Because I'm not looking at my own ability. I'm not living in self-consciousness and then relating in consciousness of circumstance or other people or whatever it may be. I'm living in God consciousness, in the empowerment of God's life that in Galatians 2:20 comes through the cross. The cross is simply when I don't live in self-consciousness and I live in God consciousness. There's your cross. I'm dead to self, no self-consciousness. I'm alive to Christ, Christ consciousness. There's your resurrection life. The eternal God is thy refuge. The word refuge there is a really unique word. The word there is mahano. And what it's talking about is a dwelling place for animals. That means it's a dwelling place for my natural life. It's not, in this context right here, talking about my spiritual life. It's not talking about my inner man. It's not talking about my position before God. It's talking about my practical experience. It's talking about my natural life here on earth. It's talking about me as a human being with human needs, human desires, human circumstances, the whole nine yards. It's talking about what I as a person go through on earth. Well, the eternal God, in that resurrection life, is the place where I dwell in my experience on earth. That's the place where my needs are taken care of as a person, as a human being. It's not talking about the Christian part of me. It's talking about the human part of me. It's talking about the body, my physical body, my physical needs, my physical provisions, my physical circumstances, temporal reality. Well, God is my dwelling place. Everything that I need in terms of tangibles is provided by the eternal God as I live in resurrection life. This is part of what the Word of God means when it says, seek first the kingdom of God in John chapter 6, and all these things will be added unto you. You see, when I live in that resurrection life, all my temporal needs are added unto me. God is not aware of those temporal needs. God is intimately aware of those temporal needs. I remember years ago, we needed another car. And my wife, who's a tremendous prayer warrior, was praying for an automobile. And God, she said, God, we don't have the money, but we need the car. Provide us with a car. And God spoke to her heart and He said, I know you need that. God knows what you need is. For that matter, God knows what you're going to pray even before you're praying. God knows your thoughts from afar off. God knows what you need. And it's not just that God knows what you need and that's where it ends. God knows what you need and has a specific plan to provide the provision of your need. God knows precisely what you need. This is why He says things like, my children will not go begging for bread. This is why He said, all my needs are provided. Didn't He say that? That He'll take care of all my needs? That He'll provide all my needs? Well, He meant it. Now, maybe all of a sudden I find myself in a place where I have no money. What then? Well, now you're in the furnace where you're going to see the God's faithfulness come through for you. And your fear of lack of money is going to be burned away. That money bondage will leave you. Maybe you're in a place where you have this inner desire for a relationship, but you can't seem to find one. God isn't adding it to you. Well, then you are in a furnace situation where you're going to see God be faithful to you, and that perceived need, which is in fact a bondage, is going to be removed from you, and you're going to be freed in that area of your life. Maybe you have trouble with your kids or in your family. Then you're in a furnace where fear related to other people that you care about is holding you in bondage, and God is going to remove that bondage from you as you see Him be faithful to you in that furnace. God knows your need. And He has a provision for you. But He doesn't just have a provision for you. He has a plan to give you the provision in such a way that the bondage is removed and the provision is a blessing. That the provision has its full impact for you. Whatever your circumstance is, God knows. And if you're in the furnace, He's not going to leave you there by yourself. God already knows. He's in the furnace also. This is why He says, "Stand still and know that I am God. Stand still and see the salvation of God." Why? Because if the Hebrew boys tried to run out of the furnace, they wouldn't see God. The second type of person was the soldier, the guard, who threw them in that furnace. What happened when the guards threw them in the furnace? The guards perished. See, the person, this message is turning out to be very different than what I had planned. The person who throws you in that furnace perishes. I don't want them to perish. That's not up to you. In other words, we are the apple of God's eye. God does not like when somebody pokes Him in the eye. Didn't God say, "You are the apple of my eye. He that touches you touches the apple of my eye"? There's people out there who are poking God in the eye. Now, I don't know about you, but if somebody starts poking me in the eye, I'll probably deck them. And some people would just say, "Don't do that." But with my disposition, I'd probably deck them. God deals with the people who poke Him in the eye. Those guards were a type for the people who will persecute the believer, who will attack the believer, who will put the believer in the furnace experience. This is why Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." Why did He want them forgiven? Because He was dying for their sin also. He was dying for the very thing they were doing at that moment. And He says to them, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." God is going to deal with those who poke him in the eye. Why did he feel the need to say, Father, forgive them? Because he knows that those who poke God in the eye are not in a good place. That they are in serious trouble. For example, in the end, what do historians tell us happened to Pontius Pilate? He was not in a good place. In the end, he commits suicide. He would probably not have committed suicide if he did not hand Jesus over to those who wanted to kill him. But he poked God in the eye. God does not deal lightly with that. Now, I'm not saying that if somebody persecutes us or is unkind to us that we get nasty to him by any measure. We don't return evil for evil. We return good for evil. You see, when I respond with godly character to the person who persecutes me, even though they are poking God in the eye, what's happening? I'm letting God fight my battle. Just like he told Israel in Judges, this battle is not yours. This battle is God's. And God will fight your battle. You don't have to do anything to fight it. God will fight your battle. And the enemy did not come out well. I've seen that happen to Pastor Stevens. Certain ones at times when they attacked Pastor Stevens, those individuals sometimes didn't end up real well. It's going to happen with you also. My wife had a conspiracy against her at work. To various measures, every individual except one that was involved in that conspiracy did not end up well. The one who headed the conspiracy killed himself. The one who was untouched was saved as a result of that conspiracy. God says you are the apple of his eye. Somebody touches you, God takes offense. By the way, it is possible to offend God. One of the easiest ways to do that is poke him in the eye. Young people, you are at school and a professor starts to come against you. Treat that professor with respect and humility. Don't fight him or argue with him. The battle is not yours. The battle is God's. Stand still and you will see God come through for you. You're in a family and the family situation gets difficult. You don't start to react at the individuals. You rest in God's promises towards the individuals. You stand still and you realize that God will come through for you. You're at work and people at work start coming against you, or the boss doesn't like you, or whatever. You do your job as best you can. You don't rail against the boss to the other employees. You do the best you can. And God says, the battle is mine. I don't know how many, I never counted, but I've prayed bosses out before. I remember this one place I worked after we came home from the foreign field. The boss was not right toward God in his life. And I said to God, this is not an acceptable circumstance that I should work for such a person because it's out of order. Within 2 weeks, he was gone. God didn't hurt that particular person. He just moved him to a different place. Gave him a different job. logistical grace still work for him. But God said, you know, you're right. It is out of order. He wasn't even attacking me. It was just out of order with his lifestyle. The person who attacks the believer is a person who's in a great deal of trouble. And it's only a matter of time before they reap what they have sown with God. And it may seem long or it may seem short, doesn't matter. It's going to happen. The only reason why it's taking a long time in some cases is because God is allowing their iniquities to build up. That's a much more difficult place for them to be. They would be better off if God dealt with them quickly. He's also allowing your rewards to build up. And that's even the greater reason why He is allowing it to take a long time. Do you realize that every time someone attacks you, that they are basically responsible for you getting eternal rewards? Do you realize in Romans chapter 2, let's say that you fail, and somebody knows of it, and they attack you on the basis of that failure. Do you realize that that failure is no longer on you, but is imputed to them? So you fail, somebody attacks you, and they've removed your failure even though you haven't repented. And they put it on themselves. When I get attacked, I get rewarded. And though people like with Joseph may mean it for evil, God will use it for good. And though there may be a curse present, God will turn it into a blessing. You can't lose so long as you remain in the furnace. Where was the place of death? Outside the furnace. The problems that some believers have is that they try to run out of the furnace, and that's where they die. And they may not physically die, but they'll die in their emotions. They'll die in their anxiety. They experience a death experience where the spirit man is not thriving and flourishing and growing, where the spirit man is dying because they run out of the furnace. You see, in the furnace there's Christ and there's protection and there's provision. Immediately outside the furnace, there's a lot of heat, and it kills. The third type of person was those people in the grandstand. In other words, people were watching. And they were watching the furnace experience of the Hebrew boys. This was a public event. And when the Hebrew boys went into the furnace, there were some people who were watching who were not touched by the furnace, but who did not experience the life of the furnace either. And this is like the unsaved. And this is like the carnal Christian. And this is like the Laodicean church. They are outside the furnace. The furnace doesn't kill them, but the furnace doesn't give them any life either. They basically live their life and die. And that's it. They experience logistical grace, they experience no deliverance. They hide themselves from death, but they abide alone. In the furnace, God sustains. Because beneath you are His everlasting arms. Everlasting refers to eternity past and future. In eternity past and eternity future, and present happens to line up in those, God's arms are below you. That means that even though you may have failed before you were saved, God knew you would be saved. And even at that time, His arms were beneath you. And though the failure did not glorify God, and though the failure did perhaps damage you, God's arms were beneath you to where your capacity would not be utterly destroyed. Didn't He say they'll be cast down but not utterly destroyed? Though you may have failed and your capacity was damaged, it was not utterly destroyed, and it eventually brought you to a place where you would be humbled to receive the Savior and then to receive His life. Just like the prodigal son was. And even for that person, God's everlasting arms are beneath them. Now, the amazing thing about the furnace experience is Deuteronomy 31:8. God goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. Therefore, don't fear and don't be dismayed. The word arms there is zeroa, and it refers to not just His arm, but His power, His strength, and His might. So God's power and God's strength and His might are beneath you. You are standing on some unbelievably solid ground. And even though it may be your own mistakes that bring the furnace, you are still standing on some unbelievably solid ground, and God is still in the furnace. You see, your mistakes were removed from you. Doesn't the Word of God says that our iniquities return to God? You had your mistakes, your sins, your failures removed from you. And they were put on the Savior. And then they were removed from the Savior by the blood. You see, one of the things, and this is one of the reasons why people get chastised when they try to go back into sin. My sin, get this, my sin belongs to God. God will not give me back what belongs to Him. My sin returns to Him. It's placed on the Savior. He won't give it back to me. If I try to take it back, He won't let me. This is the beauty of the cross, that it belongs to Him. And so I may have put myself in the furnace, but my mistakes belong to Him. And He won't impute them to me because they're not mine. They belong to Him. And so though the furnace may come, it's tempting sometimes, believers will do this, I've heard them do this before, the furnace comes because they made a mistake and they said, oh, I'm going to get it now because it was my fault. Where's that written? Technically, it was the Hebrew boys' fault because they would not bow down to the false god. So it was their fault. They didn't do what the king told them to do. Because they refused to bow down to the false god. So really, technically, it was their fault. God didn't say to them, what's your fault? The believer is supposed to live by the authority of man. What did Peter say? Better to live by the authority of God. If I'm to listen to God or man, who should I listen to? He didn't forsake them there. He's not going to forsake you either. The furnace is there for our liberation. Arms is strength, power, and might. And He shall thrust out the enemy from before you. Oh, we forgot underneath. Underneath is a really fascinating term. It's mini tekheth. Mini is talking about from, out of, or away from. Tekheth is talking about beneath. The arms emanate from God and they go beneath me. They are a projection out of God's being. And they encompass me and go beneath me. I'm wrapped in Him. I'm wrapped in Him. The beauty of it is that if I fall, I will be upheld in Romans 14:4. What upholds me? His hands, His arms. When God formed us, in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb had already been slain. When God formed us, the blood was already in the hands. Now, Genesis chapter 2 says that I was formed by God. Job says that God's hands formed me. I am the work of His hands. God molded the clay with bloody hands. That means that the blood mingled with the soil that made me. You see, I've always been covered. The blood was always a provision. And it's inherent to who we are. Because it's really in the very fiber of our being. It's in who we are. The hands of God can't be anywhere else. Why? Because the blood of Christ is on us. Do you see why God can't help but to be faithful? And then His breath makes me alive. So not only is His blood intermingled with who I am, with my very being, His breath is inside me and it's what's causing me to live. God can't forsake me because I'm made with His essence. And so beneath us are His everlasting arms. When God causes me to stand, He picks me up with hands that are bloody. And He keeps the blood between myself and Him. And He supports me with it. He upholds me with it. He carries me with it. The scars were always there from the nail prints. That means the work is eternally finished. And it can't be undone. It's not possible for God to put the fault back on me. It belongs to Him. He removed it from me. And He's not giving it back. In the furnace, we are delivered. We never experience deliverance unless we are in the furnace. Yet people run from the furnace because it's difficult to their emotions. But it's only difficult to their emotions so long as they're looking at the furnace. In a self-conscious mentality. What is this furnace going to do to me? Wrong question. The real question is, what will God use the furnace to do for me? That's the question. And so you go into the furnace with expectation. You go into the furnace with promises. An assurance that all the promises of God are yea and amen. And that as God said, so it will be. And he said all of those promises. And so it will be. The furnace isn't going to harm you so long as you're in the furnace. It's only damaging when I run out of it. The furnace may not be persecution or illness, although it can be, or some other type of hardship. The furnace can be the Isaiah 40 waiting. That can be just as much of a furnace as the fiery trial. It's not a fiery trial, but it is still the trial of your faith. It is still a furnace. So you may have a promise or a prayer. You may have a desire from God. And God says, wait. That's the furnace. What does that waiting do for you? It takes away your bondage. God's not going to give me more bondage. Let's say that I have a situation and I'm praying. And God feels it that it is fit for me to wait for the answer to my prayer. Why? My capacity. I don't have a capacity yet. And that lack of capacity is a form of bondage. Maybe I would consume the answer to the prayer on my own lust. And that is a form of bondage. God is not going to add to my bondage by reinforcing it with an answer that promotes the bondage. God is going to remove that bondage and then answer, where I receive what I actually ask. Anything prior to that, and I'm getting something I did not ask for. How many young people who do not have the capacity for a spouse ask God for a spouse? And God says, okay, I'll give you a spouse, but wait. I don't want to wait, God. Why not? Because I want one now. I have needs now. I want to get physical now. You're in bondage to a lust pattern. God is going to remove that bondage and then add what you asked. You see, a spouse out of the order of God can be a reinforcement of bondage. This is where things like bad marriages sometimes come from. That they got married in a reinforcement of bondage and the bondage has grown. And then they can't handle it. Why do you think there's an 80% divorce rate, young people? Do you realize that, folks? Those of you who are young and unmarried, do you realize that there's an 80% divorce rate? This is why a lot of people are shacking up instead of getting married in the world. Because they know there's an 80% divorce rate and they don't want to go through that. All they're kidding themselves, all they're really going through is the formality of the process. Or that's all they're avoiding, is the formality of the process. What they're actually doing is holding back the heart. People get into these relationships and they get married, and in some cases, sometimes, all they're doing is reinforcing the very thing that's making them miserable. And it makes them more miserable. And then they're very unhappy in that relationship. And they come out of that relationship in a divorce, and they're very bitter toward men or very bitter toward women. And then they reinforce that thinking, and now they can't even relate correctly to another person. If God should somehow cause them to experience rebound and restore them, and their thinking now has been damaged. No. You don't run out of the furnace of waiting, no matter it is what it is waiting for, no matter how badly you want it. If you want it that badly, I'll guarantee you right now, you're not ready for it. And it's not just, I want it so it's wrong. No, that's ridiculous. It's, I want it, but you're not ready. How many 10-year-olds want a fast car? You ever see a 10-year-old boy with a fast car? They want a fast car. They get these little Hot Wheels. They look like fast cars. Why? They want a fast... Would you give that 10-year-old a driver's license in a car? Does that mean they will never get a driver's license and never get a car? No, but if you gave that 10-year-old a driver's license in a car, you'd pretty much kill that kid. Yet, we ask for the same thing. I don't care if I'm ready, I want what I want. Thank God He loves you enough not to listen to you in that case. So you'll get what you desire in the appropriate time. And in the meantime, let your bondage be removed from you. And then when the time is right, He'll add all things unto you. Because He can. See, that thing, that craving, that lust pattern, and it's just not for relationships, but it can be for anything. That's the very thing that makes me incapable of receiving it. And it's not that God wouldn't be willing to give. He just has nowhere to put it. Because the capacity isn't there. So if you're being asked to wait for something, anything, experience the life of God in that furnace. And let it remove the bondage. And enjoy the freedom. And then you'll be able to enjoy the things that are added onto you. Amen?